If you have your Bibles with you, will you open them, please, to the 21st chapter of the Acts? And if you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will find this portion of the Word of God on page 1387. Now, while you're turning to this portion of the Word of God, let me remind you that this portion of the Word is part of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, which we have been studying together for quite some time. You will remember we traveled with Paul to Ephesus, then to Greece, then to Asia Minor, and in today's lesson we are traveling with him into Palestine and eventually to Jerusalem. Having said that, I want to say to you that there is a difference of opinion among Bible scholars as to the interpretation that should be placed upon the information that is contained in Acts chapter 21. Some of you may not agree at all with what I'm going to say. You may be of another school of thought, and that's quite all right. But I want you to examine what the Word has to say today and come to a definite conclusion. Certainly, if yours is different from mine, as I have said to you many times, there's no problem. You're wrong, I'm right, so let's don't talk about it. But seriously speaking, good men who love the Lord and teach the Word, do have a difference of opinion. But I have come to this conclusion, and I can hold no other. And that's the reason why that I must speak dogmatically about it. If I were going to give a theme to this particular section of our discussion, I would refer to it as love's misguided intentions. You know, love causes a lot of people to do a lot of things that are not necessarily right. Love causes a lot of people to even ignore the plain teaching of the Word of God concerning the will of God and find a way of rationalizing what they do. Now, the fact that this section should be called Love's Misguided Intentions will come out in our discussion as we go along, because what I am talking about is Paul's intense love for his people, the nation of Israel. Now, Paul's love for the nation of Israel is expressed in many places in the Word of God. But one place that it is expressed forcefully is the 9th chapter of the Roman letter. I would like for you to keep a marker here in Acts chapter 21, because we'll be coming back to it. And go with me to Romans chapter 9, which you find on page 1411. The apostle says concerning Israel, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites." And then he goes on and describes many things about the Israelites that will not be in our discussion today. I call your attention to this portion of the Word to illustrate the great love that Paul had for Israel, because he mentions something that is tremendous if you stop and think about it. Look at verse 3. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, if it would help my loved ones, if it would help the nation of Israel, if it would help my brethren to be saved, I would wish that I were lost. Now, it's quite beside the point that this is a theoretical statement. Theologically, doctrinally, Paul knew, and Paul taught, that nothing could separate him from Christ. But he said, "I love these people so much, I would be willing to go to hell for them." Now, don't miss the thrust of his love by arguing about whether he could have gone to hell or not. That's beside the point. The point is that he said, I'm perfectly willing to die and be shut away from Christ forever if it would do anything toward bringing my brethren to Christ. Now, settle in your mind, he had an overriding and an overwhelming love for Christ. As we call to your attention that though he did have this tremendous love for his brethren, the Israelites, as well as Christ, his commission was to the Gentiles. God works in strange ways sometimes, doesn't he? At least from our vantage point. He loved his brethren so much. He wanted to see them come to Christ so much. Why was it that God said to the Apostle Paul, you're not going to minister to your brethren? Oh, occasionally, yes. He did go to the synagogues in the cities and preach. As a matter of fact, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And to every city he went to the synagogue first and taught the word, and then went out and reached the Gentiles. But still, his commission came from God. And I would like for you to look at the initial commission and keep it fresh in your minds. Go to the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 9, you have the familiar record of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You will remember that he was converted on the road to Damascus, was sent into the city to await 3 days God's message that was going to come to him by his servant Ananias. And in the 15th verse, through his servant Ananias, we read, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, he said to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Notice, his commission was to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, before Gentile rulers, and the children of Israel. And so someone may say, well, you see, his commission was to the children of Israel too, only incidentally. His commission primarily was to the Gentiles. For further verification of that fact, turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians, which you will find on page 1451. And you will notice, please, in the second chapter of the Galatian letter, the report of the visit at Jerusalem shortly after this conversion experience of which we have been reading. Notice the paragraph in verse 10. After reporting to the brethren, we jump right into the middle of the record and read, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Now go back over the paragraph and notice in verse 7 that to the Apostle Paul was committed the ministry to the uncircumcision. That's to the Gentiles. While to Peter was committed the ministry to the circumcision. That's the Jews. And then down in verse 8, to Peter was committed the ministry to the circumcision, the Jews, and God worked mightily in that ministry. To Paul was committed the ministry to the Gentiles, and God worked just as mightily in that ministry. And then when the conclusion of the council was given, you will notice in the latter part of verse 9, the conclusion was that we, the Apostle Paul, should go to the heathen, another word for Gentiles, and they, Peter and the others, to the circumcision. So, there is absolutely no question that Paul's primary ministry was to be to the Gentiles, and the ministry of the others to the Jews. His ministry to the Jews was to be only incidental. Other passages of Scripture verify this, but we call your attention to only one more passage of Scripture which should settle it once and for all. Go back to Acts chapter 22. Now, in the 22nd chapter of the Acts, we have a repetition of things that have already been said and done. In a manner of testimony, Paul tells about his conversion, as we read about it in the 9th chapter of the Acts. And also, in this 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, he tells about a subsequent visit to Jerusalem, to the one to which we've already referred. Will you notice verse 17? Acts chapter 22, verse 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, now the pronoun him here refers to Jesus Christ, I saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, notice, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And this does not refer to the simple statement that they would not receive his testimony at that particular time. It's a declarative statement which means that they would never receive the testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 19. So typical. We argue with the Lord, don't we? Paul argued. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You see what Paul was saying, Lord? They know what a great persecutor of the church I have been. And when they see the change in my life, they'll be persuaded. There will be an opportunity to make many converts for the Lord. And look down at verse 21. He, the Lord, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee unto the Gentiles. Now, it may have been a bit tedious for me to share these, or for you, for me to share these passages of Scripture with you. But I want to establish the fact this morning that Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles, and that Paul had no business going to Jerusalem. Someone might say, well, what's wrong with going to Jerusalem if people can be saved? Nothing wrong with people being saved in Jerusalem, but something wrong with you going there if God doesn't want you to go there. What's wrong with doing this certain thing that is so wonderful and has such a great opportunity connected with it? Absolutely nothing wrong, if that's what God wants you to do. But if it isn't what God wants you to do, then you must learn to surrender to the Lord. And that's the hardest thing in the world to do. Because in spite of everything that I have gone over with you this morning concerning Paul's definite instruction about staying away from Jerusalem, Paul was determined in his own heart to go, no matter what. And an illustration of Paul's self-will is found in the 20th chapter of the Acts and the 16th verse. We noticed it last Lord's Day when we were talking about his conference with the elders from Ephesus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. Now think with me. Somebody said there is a need for you to minister to the elders at Ephesus. They need some last minute advice from you. And Paul said, I don't have time to go to Ephesus. You tell them to meet me at Miletus, and I will give them all the advice that I need to give them. I don't have time to go to Ephesus. Paul, why don't you have time to go to Ephesus? Because I am determined to go to Jerusalem and get there by the time of Pentecost. Get there before Pentecost is over. But Paul, what about the fact that Christ told you not to come to Jerusalem to minister? I don't know about that. I know I've got to go to Jerusalem before Pentecost is over. Now think with me. Do you realize that the Feast of Pentecost, a Jewish feast, had been fulfilled for 25 years, and Christians were not supposed to observe that feast? And yet the Apostle Paul was anxious to get to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Pentecost. We don't have time to examine with you Paul's teaching in the Galatian letter. I would suggest that you examine it yourself, perhaps this afternoon or tonight, in detail. But Paul's determination to go to the city of Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Pentecost with the Jews as a Jew was contrary to his teaching in the Galatian letter. For in the Galatian letter he said that those days should not become a part of the believer's life. They should have absolutely no part in his life. Now, let us pause for just a moment and inject the argument that is presented from the other side. Others who do not believe that what we are studying today are love's misguided intentions say, oh, Paul was only trying to do what he had told others to do. He said, I am all things to all men that by some means I might win some. So all Paul was doing was trying to be like the Jews just for the purpose of winning men to Christ. Now, I don't believe that. And the reason I do not believe it is, I do not believe that Paul's spirit would have been in conflict with the Holy Spirit all during this time, if that were so. For I believe if the Holy Spirit had been leading, there would not have been the continuous conflict that is evidenced in the 21st chapter of the Acts, and before that, perhaps the 19th chapter. Let's notice Acts chapter 19, verse 21, for an illustration of what I'm speaking about. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome also. Notice, Paul determined in his spirit. The word spirit here is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It is a reference to the will, to the mind of the Apostle Paul. Paul determined in his own mind. Here he is again. Determining in his own mind that he would go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome. Now notice, if you will, Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. When he was taking farewell of the elders at Miletus, in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Notice the phrase, bound in the Spirit. It's a reference to a pressure of the will. No freedom. Beloved, when the Spirit of God leads you, when the Spirit of God directs you, you're never under pressure. You have an absolute freedom that no one else can understand. Folk may even declare that surely you must be out of your mind to be doing what you're doing. But statements like that don't concern you at all, because you know that the Holy Spirit of God is leading, and what you do, you don't have to explain to anybody else. But when you have determined in your own spirit to do certain things, you are often bound in the spirit because of the determination of the heart that is not witnessed by the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I said that Paul's will or Paul's spirit was in conflict with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice with me now the Spirit's struggle with the Apostle Paul. To me, this is one of the greatest illustrations of the grace of God that I find in the Word. You know, God could say to Paul, "All right, if you want to do this, do it. Go ahead. I don't care. I'm not concerned." Now, you do understand that God could have stopped Paul anywhere along the road. He could have knocked him in the head and said, "Stop this foolishness. You're not going to Jerusalem." But God doesn't work that way. God does not ride roughshod over human will. But because God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy, He will struggle with the individual to bring him to a place of submission. And oftentimes, even after that struggle, the submission does not come. Look with me now at the 21st chapter of the Acts. "It came to pass that after we were gotten from them," that is, from the elders, as they were gathered together at Miletus, "and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus," that is, when we passed by Cyprus, "we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade or unload her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." The first stop on the way was at Tyre. Now here's a little interesting aside. We are told that they found disciples there. Actually, that word "finding" is the translation of a Greek word which means they sought them out. And I just cannot pass up that lesson. Oftentimes, you know, I've had people say to me, "I've been in such and such a place, and there just weren't any Christians there. There wasn't any way that I could have any fellowship at all." Well, did you seek them out? The suggestion of this verse is that they had a hard time, but they finally found them, and they spent 7 days with them. Now, look at the fourth verse. "These Christians said to Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem." Now, is that what they said? Well, if that is all they said, their opinion would have been no better than Paul's. But look again at the text. "Who said to Paul through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "that he should not go up to Jerusalem." The first stop on the journey, God had some of his messengers who could speak through the Holy Spirit of God. And they said to Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's God speaking. God saying again, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Now look down at the paragraph that begins with verse 8. And in this paragraph, we're going to meet an old friend. For we read, "The next day we were of Paul's company departed, and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." The last time we saw Philip in the Acts of the Apostles was when he was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and when his witness was finished, he was caught away by the Spirit of God and set down at Azotus. Now he's in Caesarea, and we see him again, faithful evangelist. And things had happened since we saw him last. In the 9th verse, he had 4 daughters, virgins, which had the gift of prophecy. He not only preached the word, he taught his family. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And here's our friend again. You remember Agabus was our friend who told about the famine that was going to occur at Jerusalem and how badly help was going to be needed. He'd gone back to Jerusalem. Now he came down to Caesarea to the house of Philip. And notice in verse 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Here is God saying, Paul, don't go, don't go. Agabus took the girdle that held the long flowing robe around the waist of the Apostle Paul, and he bound the hands of the Apostle Paul. Sounds here like he bound Agabus' hands, but it didn't. He bound the hands of the Apostle Paul, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. You are going to be bound, and you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, Luke said, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, Luke, and the others said, please don't go up there. Here was the warning directly from the prophet, but also the warning of interested believers who were concerned. Now look at verse 13. We admire what we read here, but we must not be misled by Paul's misguided zeal. In verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such complete dedication on the part of the Apostle Paul is indeed commendable and soul-stirring to think that he was willing to die at Jerusalem if that's what it took. But hear me this morning. It's one thing to die for Christ in the place where Christ wants you to be. It's another thing to think you're dying for Christ when you're out of his will. God has a will for you as an individual. And it doesn't matter how many more people may go to Jerusalem and declare the gospel. Paul was told to stay away. And yet, in his love and in his zeal, he was determined to go. And he said, I'm even willing to die if need be. And look at the next verse. Because here is an important lesson. We read, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. What's the thought? These individual Christians decided they were wrong. Agabus was wrong. All the other warnings that had been given were really not warnings from God. Because how could a man so thoroughly dedicated, how could a man who was willing to die for what he wanted to do be wrong in what God wanted? How could a man who was willing to die misconstrue the will of God? Oh, beloved, here you've got an example of it. Zeal for God, love for God, all these things we may speak of, does not prove that an individual is in the will of God. The Holy Spirit had sent warning after warning, and Paul persisted. And if you will notice there, in the 21st verse, the apostles arrived at Jerusalem, and we notice the sad result. The sad result of doing something good out of love. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James. They had arrived at Jerusalem now. All the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Are you listening? Are you thinking as you read? You see what was happening? Paul went to Jerusalem, and he said, I just want to tell you all the wonderful things that God has done through me for the Gentiles, and I'm here for God to work in just the same way. They barely paid attention to what he said. Thou seest, brother, in the middle of verse 20, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. And this is true. Jewish Christians don't need to circumcise their children. Jewish Christians don't need to walk after the custom of Moses. But they said, these people here that you're teaching that, Paul should have said, well, they're right. That's exactly what I'm teaching. But he listened. And in verse 22, they said, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. And then they went on and told him what they wanted him to do. And I'm going to let you read what they wanted him to do, because I have summed it up by a simple statement that during the two-year period of time that covers chapter 21 through chapter 27, the Jews did not hear one thing Paul had to say. They didn't accept a thing that he had to say. And in those chapters, there is no record of any conversions at all. Paul's great desire, but it didn't fulfill anything. And sadder still is the fact that Paul lapsed publicly into legalism. Because the plan that is described in the paragraph that we're not going to take the time to read, you read it at home, it'll do you good. The thing that was suggested was four young men are about ready to finish their Nazarite vow. They are ready to shave their heads, which was an indication the vow was over. And there are certain charges that are going to have to be paid at the temple, certain kind of offering. Now, why don't you do this? Why don't you go with these young men into the temple? Why don't you pay the money that's demanded? Why aren't you there at the shaving of the heads? And then all of these Jews will say, you see, Paul really hasn't changed. He still believes in the law. He still accepts the regulations of Judaism. He hasn't changed at all. And the amazing thing to me is that the Apostle Paul agreed to this. He went into the temple. He did everything they asked of him. And finally, as a sad result, there was riot and misunderstanding. For they had seen a young man from Ephesus, down in verse 29, by the name of Trophimus, who was an Ephesian. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the inner sanctuary of the temple. And they went wild. And they got hold of Paul, and they were going to kill him. And if he had not been rescued by a Roman captain, he would have been killed. Now, listen carefully. Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem did not have the blessing of God upon it, and ended in a sad, sad story that I have described and that you may read in detail. So learn this lesson today. It's important. Don't let love overrule the plain teachings of the Word of God. Don't let a good idea, don't even let a burden for souls overrule the plain teaching of the Word of God. Wait constantly, quietly on the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. One last thing, God's overruling grace. This sad thing to which I have referred, God used as a means for getting Paul to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. A free ride. God's grace is marvelous. We make our mistakes. We determine we're going to have our way no matter what. And we do. And we pay the penalty for it. We reap what we sow. But God in His grace overrules and finds something to be used for His glory. Will you bow your heads together for prayer? Thank you, our God, today for the opportunity of teaching the Word of God once again. We would ask now, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst help each one of us to recognize the will of God in our lives, that be submissive to the will, and not be confused or mixed up by anything related to self-will or emotions or that which causes confusion in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.